Our gospel reading is from the vision of John of Patmos, found in the book of Revelation, reading from the 7th chapter, beginning with the 9th verse. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of their throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord. Amen. Well, it's good to be home again, especially on this special day, which I think in my life in the church is as important as any other major celebration of the church year. It's a special day for remembering and giving thanks, honoring those who have left us in the flesh, and praising God for what God is doing. The first church I served as a solo pastor after seminary was Poteet, Texas, a small farming ranching community about 30 minutes south of San Antonio. At funerals, the custom then was for the pastor, following the service in the church, to drive his car, and it was all his at that time, at the head of the procession from the church to the cemetery. I changed that after my first funeral there. One of the members, after our service in our small sanctuary in Poteet, was to be buried in a cemetery on the south side of San Antonio, about 30 miles up the interstate. A police escort was scheduled to meet us at the freeway exit and lead us through the city traffic to the cemetery. Everything went according to plan, until I took the wrong exit off the freeway and missed the police motorcycles. Now picture in your mind this young, inexperienced, almost panicked preacher leading the procession of hearse, family car, and all those others who followed through city traffic, one foot on the brake as we approached a red light, and then gunning it through the green, hoping that most of the mourners behind could get through before it turned red again. Well, it won't surprise you that since that day, I've ridden as a passenger in the hearse or driven somewhere behind. Of course, most important at such a time is the community of faith, gathering with a family torn by loss, and holding up the bereaved with hope and confidence in the presence and everlasting love of God. And as that community of faith, today we celebrate All Saints Sunday, a day to remember and give thanks for those who have blessed us and our world by the example and influence of their lives. These were ordinary people. Some of them may have sat next to you in this sanctuary. Some have blessed you as family. Unlike the Roman Catholic Church, which has made an institution of validating works of supererogation, miracles, and death by martyrdom as three necessary prerequisites for sainthood, we believe the saints are simply those who follow Jesus and who help others believe in God's grace. One woman described her aunt as a perfectly ordinary woman in many respects, about whom to the impartial eye there is nothing special, no great accomplishments or talents a stranger might admire. She lacked common sense in a big way when it came to money. Not a particularly religious woman. With her whole heart, she did believe in the love of God and the continuation of life in God's presence after death. Roberta wrote, "I knew her to be remarkably brave and adventurous, and she had unusual skills at contentment. Most of all, what I met in her was the genius for loving and the eliciting of love in return. She was a saint in that she loved and was beloved of God. As God loves and cherishes and knows each of us so well that even the heads of our hairs are numbered, the hairs of our heads are numbered. In a special way, however, she was a saint because her loving was so like God's." One person suggests that to trace the footprints of the saints is to discover God's activity in the world. So All Saints Sunday, All Saints Day, is for Alice and Jorge, who help staff the local shelter for the homeless, and Arthur, Yosef, and Penny, whose work both in church and community proclaim the transforming goodness of God, which overcomes our self-centeredness by a concern for others. In a mysterious way, All Saints Day brings us together as a community, bound to each other in life and in death. The book of Hebrews points to the great cloud of witnesses, those whose spirits continue to extend a blessing over our lives. Strangely, at times those persons who have left our earth seem more real, more loving than when we knew them face to face. Because we experience the love and even the presence of those who've crossed over Jordan River, as some of us would say, we are betting our lives on the hope that God creates anew on the other side of death's curtain. All Saints Sunday is a time to affirm the power and will of God to brush aside the darkness of death and create life again. Here and now, we speak of time and space, human ways of measuring our lives. For God, there is no space. God is always and everywhere. Death for us seems to be a dividing line, a curtain, but not for God. God is here and there, now and forever. God knows us now. God will know us then. God lives with us now. God will live with us then. God loves us now. God will love us then. As my friend once told me, God owns both sides of the road. Two or three generations after Jesus' death and resurrection, the early Christians were still struggling with what all that meant to their hopes in life and beyond death. It was not the best of times. Fellow believers were dying. Social bonds were being stressed. Overwhelming military and political power was demanding their allegiance. What they had hoped, God's kingdom changing the balance of power, seemed impossible. In that time of confusion and uncertainty, John of Patmos, out of a vision, wrote a poem of hope for those struggling and facing death. We read it in the Bible as the revelation to God. And his is a vision of the future which God will bring to all who live together in love. Amid John's description of vast and utter destruction, he lifts our eyes to an image which is grounded on the everlasting love of God, who is worth our trust and patience. God gives us not a blueprint, but a song which heals and blesses. The music arouses our hope and consolation, much like the anthem this morning, which for me, and I suspect for many of you, just lifted my spirit in adoration and gratitude, beauty. The revelation of John is metaphor, language of the heart, not of the intellect. The gospel writers in John of Patmos gives us stories which affirm a faith in the God who acts contrary to our expectations and who claims us with an everlasting grace. Let me read again from the passage that I read earlier. These multitudes of people from every part of the earth, more people than the eye can count, are gathered in worship. These are they who come out of the great ordeal. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they're before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who's seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them nor any scorching heat. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. At the end of his vision, John speaks of the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Bottom line, God's will and work, God's grace and justice will prevail. Shortly before I retired, I visited the bedside of a woman who hadn't been a member of our church very long. But in the few years with us, she'd made a great impact on us all with her faith, her music, her dramatic ability, and as a single mother, her patience with a difficult teenage son. Now she was nearing the end of her battle with cancer. Since I was leaving the parish soon, I went to her home for a visit, knowing that this might be our last conversation. After we talked for a little while and her strength began to ebb, I held her hand and prayed. And then, as I walked to the door, with a full heart, I said, "Pam, I'll see you one day, on the other side of the river. And she nodded her head, and we both smiled. I don't think this is the only reason for following Christ, or maybe even the best reason, but it is claim to the promise of God who created the world as it is and is creating the universe as it will be, the one who brings hope and courage and peace to all who wait in suffering and loss on this side of the river.